Welcome to C3 San Diego. Need something fresh, real, and powerful in your life? Connect with us on social media, get live stream service notifications, podcasts, and up-to-date information on upcoming events. We are so glad you're joining us for a powerful, life-transforming message from one of our C3 San Diego pastors. We would love to hear about how God is impacting your life through this ministry. Please share your experience with us at info@c3sandiego.com. If you'd like to be a part of what C3 Church is doing in the city of San Diego and beyond, you can contribute financially by going to c3give.com and choosing the giving option that works best for you. We hope you enjoy this message.
Amen, amen. Good morning, South Campus. How you doing today? You good? This is Val and Al. They are two of the greatest people in the world. And you guys can grab a seat. We're going to sit down. This is going to be a little bit different this morning at church. But hey, who thinks it's good to change things up a little bit? There you go, honey. There's a water. Stay hydrated, even though the AC is working. Somebody say amen. Praise the Lord.
Hello. Hello. Good morning. Can I just say, you are looking lovely today. I'm telling you, our church is getting better looking every week.
Every week.
Maybe it flows from the top. I don't know. I'm just joking.
Oh.
I'm telling you, though, I did get better looking coming to C3. I did, because I have a leader, my beautiful Pastor Leanne. I'm telling you, she not only does she inspire me spiritually, she taught me how to dress, which was really love. And she got that from her incredible mum. I love that we have Pastor Jürgen and Leanne's mum and dad in the house. I love it.
It's going to be a lot of fun. And you may be thinking, this is interesting. We're in church. Shouldn't we be preaching? A little bit of a different day today. We're going to actually be doing a little bit of an interview conversation. And who knows that you can learn a lot from somebody. And I think that we can actually walk away from church today with a whole bunch of great gems of wisdom from this two couple. They've been married for 50 years. Could you believe it?
5-0, people.
5-0.
Oh, my goodness.
So, you know, living in a time where, you know, unfortunately, tragically, 50% of marriages end in divorce. We are committed to building healthy marriages here at C3 Church. In case you didn't know that, we're all about it, and we are going to help people not just stay married and survive marriage, but actually live a great life and have the marriage that God actually intended for you. But we're not just going to talk about that. We're going to talk about family life. We're going to talk about faith. We're going to talk about a little bit of everything, kind of like life lessons from Val and Al.
Life lessons from Val and Al.
That's what we're going
to
call this.
Do a little jingle. Do it.
No.
Life lessons. Oh, my goodness.
Don't ruin that.
Can
that's
I
a really
just
great
say,
title.
Just because we're not preaching traditionally doesn't mean you don't have your notepad out, doesn't mean you're not taking notes. I'm telling you, even just the little bit of time I've spent with these guys has changed the way I see a lot of things. So just so you know, here at C3, we are thirsty to learn from people that have done it before us. Why figure it out all on your own when you can look at the wisdom of these two? But I think people want to know a little bit more about you. So
yes,
we know that. You've been married for 50 years. They have 14 grandchildren.
Five daughters. Al. You have five daughters and a wife. That's a lot of women in one household.
That is a lot of women in one household. And also the dog and the cat were girls as well. So I was well and truly outnumbered. But
cool.
It was good that I was sort of born to be more of a listener. Because with five girls and this beautiful girl here... There was a lot of talking.
So a lot of... Whoa. That's a lot. It's not working. Okay.
And just hold it up a little bit more. There we go. Yay!
You want to hold it a bit more like a rapper?
Like this, if you want, yeah.
Like what? Okay. Like, what would Eminem do?
This.
Probably bad stuff. Don't do what Eminem would do. But if you're ever holding a microphone, you can do... That's when you can do what Eminem would do. Right. Just to clear that up. So, yeah, you can hold it like Eminem. It'd be great. So five children, 14 grandchildren, 50 years of marriage. Let's just learn a little bit about your story. How did you guys meet? Tell us about the first kiss. Just tell us a little bit
all
about
the good stuff.
Tell us a little bit about your story.
Well, we actually met before I started working pharmacy. I had a part-time job in a coffee lounge. Now I'm talking early mid-60s. Which probably for most of you, like, when was that? But, you know, it actually is a valid time frame. And Alan and his mates, they would go to the dances And then after the dance, they would come to this coffee shop, which was actually called the Billabong. How Australian is that?
Very Aussie.
And they would come and they would drink coffee and milkshakes and eat hamburgers and all that sort of stuff and flirt with the waitress.
Ooh.
And
Al.
There was three
Al.
Of us.
Al?
Whoa.
Can I get a milkshake?
And for Alan stood out because, to me, because he would just sit there and all the other guys would be making comments and passes and asking.
He was a gentleman, though.
He was. Asking guys. Me ridiculous questions and things like that. And Al would just sit there and he never said anything. But I was always aware that he was watching me. I could feel his
eyes. In a healthy way. In a healthy way.
Stalkerish way. Yeah.
There's a way to watch. There's a way not to watch. One gets you in trouble with the law.
But he never, ever said anything. Yeah. And I left there and I got a job in the city in working in pharmacy. And that was it. As far as I was concerned, I forgot about him. Sorry. And then one day, on my day off, I went down the street in our town and he happened, I'd gone into that particular coffee shop for some reason or other and he was in there with a friend. And he said, hello. And I thought, oh, he speaks. And then he and his friend offered me a lift home. And
like an Uber.
Yeah, that's right. And I thought to myself, yeah, I know him. This is fine. So he and his friend drove me home. And as I was getting out of the car, he said to me, I might give you a ring sometime. And I thought, oh,
like a call,
big
yeah.
deal. You know, yeah, you do that little thing. Like he was doing me some sort of a favour. But he did. A couple of days later, he rang me. He invited me out. We went to the movies. It was a very boring movie, but as we were driving out of the car park, it was raining and he ran up the back of the guy in front of us. So that made it very memorable. And I also hit my head on the dash, which didn't help. There was no seatbelts back then.
Oh.
And so he rang up to ask me out again about a week later and I thought, well, I can go, you know, like really we've had a car accident, all this, it's all out of the way. I should be safe. And so he took me to see, do any of you know, heard of the movie Psycho? It's, okay, well that was
that helped.
Just out. That shows how old we are. But Psycho had just come out. And he took me to see that film.
And
so recapping, he was watching you, then he drove you, you had an accident, and then he took you to see Psycho.
Maybe don't write that down.
It just shows you what staying
power. Someone's like
power
taking notes like, be a stalker, take her to see a crazy movie, watch her.
And it was at a drive-in. I don't know if you still have
drive-ins. Are cool.
Drive-ins.
We have one in South Bay. Yes.
Okay. So we were at the drive-in seeing this movie Psycho, and this was back in the days there were no seat belts and there were no bucket seats. They were big bench seats.
Ooh.
And I was demurely on my side of the car and he was behind the steering wheel.
I see what's going to happen.
On his side. Anyway, the movie started and we're all fine and I'm sitting there watching it and then we got that
the shower scene.
Uh-oh. I was across that seat in 2 seconds. I was practically inside his jumper and on his knee.
Smart.
Well played, Al.
Smart.
Well played.
It worked.
And I didn't even see the rest of the movie. I had my eyes clamped shut and I was hanging on to him like my life depended on it. And later he told me that that was when he decided he was going to marry me.
Oh.
When you were watching Psycho. Watching someone on the screen get stabbed and like, I'm going to marry this girl.
That's right.
She's already inside my jumper.
Yeah.
Which is like a sweater. Yeah.
A jumper is a sweater.
Yeah, you got to learn some Australian words.
I don't know
today.
Why we call it jumper. We didn't make the decision. There's 20 million people in Australia. Someone else made the decision. I'm sorry.
Yeah.
I don't get it. Jumper. Anyway, so married for 50 years. I think Emma and I, married for 10 years, and everybody else here who's been married for, or even not married yet. If you're not married yet, don't think this is not for you. Absolutely is for you. You will be married someday. Give us one or two keys to live 50 years, to not just stay married, but to have a great marriage.
I think the first thing is, you have to make up your mind. You're going to stay married.
There you go.
For Alan and I, divorce was not an option. It wasn't even part of our vocabulary. Do you know what I mean? We just didn't go there. It just wasn't. We just did not allow that to be part of our vocabulary. It wasn't an option. It was never to be on the table. And I remember when Alan and I were getting married, excuse me, I'm going to cough. My mother said two things to me, and one of them was, she said, when in our family, when we say, till death do us part, we mean it. Now, my mother wasn't even a Christian. I wasn't brought up in a Christian home, but that was the foundation that I had. And so I knew that this was for keeps and that it was no point in running to my mother and saying, I want out. Because she wasn't going to listen to that. She would listen to, how can I help you work this out, but not how can I help you get out. And Alan came from that same background. So I would have to admit there were times I thought of murder, but never divorce.
Well, he took you. He did take you to see Psycho. So it's kind of on you, Al.
I love that. Just so you know, we know we've got people in here that might have been through a season of divorce. Just so you know, here at C3 Church, I love that we believe in the Word of God, which says God can redeem all things. So if you're sitting in here and you've gone through a marriage that has maybe ended in parting ways, just know God is a redeemer, and we've seen so many incredible stories in this church of people rather reconciling broken marriages or going into another marriage whole and healthy. And so just if you're in here with that story today, be encouraged. Courage. The story still ends great for you too.
Amen.
Al, you're a phenomenal leader. Knowing you, personally over the last few years and seeing how you've led your beautiful wife and raised five amazing kids. I must say, we've actually had three of their daughters preach at South Campus. Obviously, Pastor Leanne and Linda preached here last year, and Janine preached here, I think, a little bit earlier than that. So we've had three of their five daughters preach here. All five daughters in church. Phenomenal leadership. So Al, how do you lead? Because Val is definitely more of the outgoing. She's more of the sanguine personality. So how do you, as a man, lead somebody who might be more vocal than you, more of the life of the party than you? How do you lead someone who's like that?
Well, I learned after a season that Christ says that the husband is to treat the wife as Christ would treat the church. So that took a while, though, because we are vastly different personalities. I'm much more quieter. Val's, as you said, quite extroverted, and that's where Leanne gets the sparkle. But it was just that determination to do the right thing. I mean, I was brought up in an era where the mothers did all the cooking and the washing, and the fathers went out, and it was much a bit more like the Walton sort of era that I was sort of brought up in, and so that just kept me grounded. Yeah, that kept me grounded.
Mm. And Val, how would you say that you submitted? I think quite often when marriages are really clashing, that there can often be an issue where there's a submission. And it's a touchy topic sometimes to talk about, but we'll just go there. But what's the key for a wife to submit to their husband?
Flip. You know, I really struggled with submission. Oh, my goodness. You know, like, if Al said sit, I wanted to stand. If he said come, I wanted to go. You know, like, I was like, no, you know, because I'm me and you're you, and I know you think you're right, but you're not. And so it was with great difficulty that we navigated this. And as Alan said, you know, eventually he got there where he was supposed to love me like Christ loved the church. And let me tell you, I love that. So, guys, if you really do want your wife to submit, then start loving her, you know, facilitate her, build on her strengths, encourage her, lift her up. You know, if she does 10 things wrong and one thing right, talk about the one she got right, not about the 9 she got wrong. And so that was quite a journey for us. Oh, my goodness, you know, like, really? You would think being a man and a woman would be difference enough, but no. We were just, you know, like oil and water. It was like, you know, what were we thinking? We spent the first 3 years thinking, what were we thinking? And so, but, you know, I had to also learn it. I mean, it wasn't just all about Alan learning to love me well. I had to learn how to really honour him and champion the man that God had given me, to honour his strengths and to focus on those things, to speak well of him and not just about him. I was pretty good at speaking well about him, but I was not very good at speaking well to him.
That's me.
Oh, oh.
And
I had
to.
It's okay. Things are totally fine. Okay.
I had to really learn to do that. And I would encourage you women, you know, whether you've been like us married 50 years or whether you've been married 5 minutes, speak well to your husband. Tell him he's good looking. Don't wait for him to say to you, oh, sweetie, you look beautiful. You know, when you wake up in the morning, roll over in bed and say, morning, handsome man. You know, set him up for the day. You know, say things good about him. Say thank you when he does something. You know, if he picks up a tea towel, you know, say, oh, thanks for helping me with that, darling. You know, like just little things like that. But they have a compounding effect.
Wow.
And that was a lesson that we had to learn. But it is the thing, wouldn't you say, sweetie, that has reaped the most benefit in our marriage. Just speaking well to each other.
Yeah.
And when no one's listening and when everybody's listening.
Wow. It's all the little things, isn't it?
Yeah,
that's worth clapping for. The compounding effect of lots of little things as opposed to a big thing every now and again. I think you're always going to do better over time with thousands of little things that just build up, like micro honouring moments, micro praising moments, micro. It's cool.
And it says in the Bible that there's life and death in the power of our tongue. And I think sometimes as women, I'm just going to be pretty transparent. This was the submission issue was a big one for me because I didn't grow up with
it's like Dr. Phil up here.
Oh, go on, do you boys.
You know, you can't be up here, you know, just talking about submission. You got to submit.
Oh, boy.
But man, you know, you got to be on a mission. She ain't going to submit to you. You ain't on a mission. She's submission. Submission.
That's actually gold right there.
We'll be right back. Anyway.
But as a young wife, this was something particularly that I definitely struggled with because I didn't grow up in a house with a mum and a dad that I saw. So coming in, I, you know, by default went to an all-girls school, grew up in an all-female house. So coming into a marriage, I was 21 years old and I actually hadn't actually truly learned what it was to submit. And I had all these things rise up in me. And if you're newly married, can I just encourage you? I think that's why God designed marriage. Like there's lots of reasons, but one of the biggest things that actually really, it's like a mirror and a magnifier, I think, to see some things in you. And he gives you a mate, it says in the Bible, that's comparable to you. They're a helpmate to you. So I had to, along the way, realize that Drew wasn't there to take from me. He was there to add to me. And a lot of that had little to do with him and everything to do with me. So I really had to learn, and I'm still learning 10 years in, to actually exactly what Drew said. Drew is he's an incredible leader of our home. He has a great mission. And I love what you said, and I don't want that to be missed. Men, if you're having an issue with your wife following where you're going, maybe the question is the vision you are articulating to your family, to your kids, isn't one that they are really excited about following. But I know for when Drew talks about our future, it gets me excited. I want to go where he's looking. I want to go there. You know, he's talking about a future for our kids and for us that's an amazing future. So it's very easy to submit, I think, when the vision is very clear and when me as a woman are really willing to pick up the Bible and see what it says. And it's actually biblical to, it's actually not to take from me. It actually gives me a covering as a wife to have a man who is protecting me, who is helping lead me, helping tell me things that I can't see in myself. And just to encourage you, it is a journey, but it's a journey worth taking for sure.
It's great. So just to change topic a little bit and talk about family. So five daughters, all in church. Now, I know that when Janine was here, I think she talked a little bit about her story. But I want you just to speak into the parents right now who maybe have a child who is away from church or away from God right now, and maybe enlighten us on what happened, just a shorter version of what Janine's story was and how you guys walked through that. I think that's something that Emma and I have not had to walk through. We've got a four-year-old and a two-year-old, and they're both walking with the Lord.
I don't know about Jack. I don't know.
Yeah, he's been biting people lately. Like, what
Dude,
are you doing, man?
It's crazy, crazy.
Anyway, but what do you say to somebody right now? And the heartbroken parent that their kid's away from God right now, what advice would you give them? How did you guys walk through that together with Janine?
I think it's always hard. Janine had, you know, one particular incident in her life where she was totally betrayed by the church and as a young girl. And so, you know, that hardened something within her. But, and some of you have heard Janine's story, some of you can read her book and all that sort of thing. So I won't go in detail into that. But the result of that was that she continued in church. But as a young girl, she was very committed. She loved God. All our girls gave their hearts to Jesus. So as Janine got into her early teens, I could see a resentment and a rebellion. Our girls love church. I love church. You know, like we were, you know, this is the way we go to church. We just loved it. And I've never had to force my kids to go. It was never you are going. It was the kids saying, come on, Mum, hurry up. You know, and so we, but I could see this resistance in Janine. And as she got older and older, I could see her making choices that I wasn't happy about because they weren't consistent with who I knew she was. But the way Alan and I chose to handle it and was that we just continued to affirm who she was in Christ. Wow. Like, I never once, and I can't remember her dad ever saying either, neither of us ever said, Janine, you're doing the wrong thing. Janine, you need to read the Bible more. Janine, wow. You need to be in church more. Janine, you're doing this and God says that.
Wow.
I always spoke to her, and so did her dad, as though She was living the Christian life.
Wow.
We went out of our way never to make her feel guilty or less than. We continued to affirm her. We talked to her like she was a Christian. We related to her as a Christian. We never saw her as anything but the daughter of God that she was.
That's awesome.
And we prayed. And as with my grandchildren now as well, and we have a grandson who's married, so we're looking forward to great-grandchildren now. And so even now I'm starting to pray about them. But we hung on to God's word. And whenever the enemy would come in with doubt, fear, unbelief in regard to what I was seeing, I would take hold of the word of God and I would say, God, you promised that all my children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of my children. And I would affirm that. I would take hold of that. I remembered that verse, which I can't remember where it is at the moment. Alan might remember, but there's a verse in the Bible that says that God honors his word above his name. And we know that the Bible tells us that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. So when I thought about the fact that God honors his word above that, and that is what happens at the name of Jesus, how much more can I put the whole weight of myself and my family against and on the word of God and know it will not fail me?
So powerful, so powerful. Love that.
And Drew's just said that Janine has preached here. Janine is married to a strong Christian man. They are healing evangelists. They travel around the world.
We just had Pastor Andrew Kabbala here actually a few Sunday nights ago. So.
Yeah, he's our son-in-law. And Janine started a ministry called Esther's Voice over 10 years, ministering to the women of Cambodia and strengthening them in their identity as women in Christ so they can take back their lives from the horrendous time that was through Pol Pot and the Khmer Rouge and now finding themselves as, you know, in sex trafficking and things like that. So when you trust God, when you speak out the truth, which he says, not what your eyes see, not what your ears hear or what your emotions are telling you, but what God's word says about your children, then you will see the victory. It mightn't be tomorrow, and it wasn't tomorrow with Janine. It took years, but we never let go of what God said about her, regardless of what things might have looked or felt like. So I encourage you with your children, speak life into them and start now.
Yeah, that's brilliant. Come on.
I love that.
Just keep speaking life.
I love that. And knowing a little bit more about Janine's story, if anyone wants to read more about it, she wrote this amazing book called Princess. We sell it at a lot of our resource centers, or you can grab it on Amazon. But what I love about Janine's story is that God didn't just repair her life, he restored it back to her. So I love everything she walked through. She didn't just come out of it, but now she's able to be a blessing to others. Like, God so restored her that she's able to, her testimony now is so much bigger than herself. She's able to go in and I love the story she tells of all those women that she gets to minister to. It's so incredible.
So good. So I have to ask the question, for those of you that don't know, Pastor Jürgen and Leanne got married, and Leanne was 17 when she got married.
She calls herself the fetal bride.
Yes, fetal bride, 17, and Pastor Jürgen was 25. So I just think of you, this is worth asking the question, just how'd that go? Like, okay, you got a 17-year-old, and then Pastor Jürgen comes along, he's 25, he says, hey, I want to marry your daughter. Just tell us about that conversation.
Well, Val will be able to tell this story very good. She's a great storyteller. Away you go.
Yeah. Walk us through that.
Okay. Well, the first time we actually met Jürgen, like, he actually turned up at our house on Leanne's 15th birthday. And he, if you know Jürgs, he'd just come from the surf. He was wearing one of those singlet tops and the brightest orange board shorts
like a tank
I've ever
top,
seen.
Yeah.
And he was there on our doorstep. And he said, I've come to see Leanne. And Alan was standing behind me. And I could hear Alan's thoughts. And and he's like, not my daughter, you don't. You know, like it was like, oh, my goodness. And I'm sort of going, be nice, you know, just be nice. And so that was our first introduction to Jurgs. And I was trying to think, what is a 22-year-old, why is he interested in a 15-year-old schoolgirl?
I would ask the same question.
Yeah,
and I think every parent here would ask the same question too.
It's a good
just
and
in
so
case.
We're thinking,
22-year-old out here.
Oh, my, you know, like trying to get our head around this. But I knew that Jurgen was a Christian because when I was 42, I decided to go to Bible college. But and Jurgen was at the church where I decided to go to Bible college. And so I'd seen him and I knew that he was an enthusiastic, keen Christian. But that's all I knew. And I had not expected him on our doorstep. In fact, the first time I saw him in church, he was holding another girl's hand. So I was
scandal.
So this was right out of left field for us. But anyway, he then said he wanted to take Leanne out. And we're like, oh, my goodness. By this stage, he'd left his job and was going to Bible college. So he was 8 years older than her, had no job, and was a surfie. And I was like, you know, there's something wrong with this picture. But so, you know, Alan and I prayed about it and we talked about it. So Alan thought, okay, you know, we're going to fix this. So he says to Jurgen, because Jurgen was at Hillsong College in Sydney and we lived about 2.5 hours away. And so Jurgen said to him, okay, you can take Leanne out. These are the rules. The rules are that you are only allowed to see her on the weekends. You are only allowed to go out in a group. You're only allowed to go to church things and you're not to have any time with her on your own. And Al thought, you know, any 22-year-old man is going to be over that in a weekend, you know. But not Jurgs. Like, he was there and Alan said you had to have her home by 10 o'clock, you know. So the poor guy's at Bible college all week. He races down. He's having to do ministry because that was part of the course. He took Leanne out. He was racing to get home from church to have her in before 10 o'clock, you know, and all this sort of thing. So that lasted for a year. So the second year, Alan said, okay, he's passed the test. We will give them a little bit more freedom. So she's 16, so you can now start dating, knowing full well that he was now in second year of Bible college and they'd upped the ante and, you know, if they got 10 minutes on their own, they'd be doing well. So Jurgs would come down to our place, travel over 2 hours. Leanne would sit there with a typewriter typing out his assignments. So that was their date.
He's making her work for him.
That's right. And the other things they did together was go to church.
So well, that's a good date. Anyone wondering, oh, where should we go for our first date? Your church is not a bad place to go.
Find
you sit together, it's
house.
Controlled environments, yep. People around.
So
hard to stumble.
You know, so we didn't make it easy for him. But each time he more than honoured Al.
Wow.
And what he requested, and in that sense honoured our daughter. What we weren't expecting was they were sending him to New Zealand, to a church in New Zealand, which was between 2 and 3 hours, depending on which way you were flying, flight from Sydney, and then a 2.5 hour drive. So we thought, oh, well, you know, that's going to put paid to it for sure. And the next thing we know, Leanne says to me in the car, we're driving to church, and she goes, Mum, she's 16, Mum, God has told me that I'm going to marry Jurgen. And I'm sitting there and I went,
Well, he hasn't told me. So, you know, that's really the end of the conversation right there. But then Jürgen, he knew he was going to New Zealand, and he came and he said to Al, you know, I want to ask your permission to marry Leanne. And Al's like, I'll pray about it. And Jürgen goes, yes, we're in with a chance. You know, like the world's biggest optimist, you know, like he didn't see that as a negative at all. He thought, the man's going to God. This is all good, you know.
So you're telling me there's a chance.
Yeah. Yeah. And so we prayed about it, and I'll have to tell you this so you know, we're not advocating, you know, you hand over your 17-year-old daughter to a 25-year-old Bible student, you know, who's going to take her to another country the day after the wedding, you know, without any confirmation from God, you know. Mm. This isn't a plan for you, for your daughters. So we said to them, okay, we prayed about it and, you know, like God gave us great peace. So, but we knew that it was illegal. So there you go. That fixes that.
You can't get
right
married
there.
At 17.
You can't get married at 17 in Australia. I don't know about here. So anyway, we said to the kids, oh, you know, it's a great idea and we're all for it, but, you know, it's illegal. And and Leanne said to me, no, it's not. You know, she read up on it being Leanne or something. And she said, no, it's not. And I said, I'm absolutely sure it is. And she said, no, it's not. And I said, okay, I will ring the Attorney General, you know, who is this important person in Australia. And in the Attorney General's department, who has everything to do with law, and find out. But I am pretty sure it's illegal. So blow me down, I ring them. And they say, no, that's fine, as long as they have your permission. And I'm like, really? And she's like, yes, absolutely. So I get off the phone and we said to the kids, well, okay. So we agreed to them getting engaged. They set the date for the wedding, which was the 15th of August, and Jürgen went to New Zealand.
So incredible. And they just celebrated 25 years of marriage.
Yeah,
and I love that.
Our senior pastors are in Europe right now celebrating 25 years of marriage.
But I must tell you this, Jürgen came back 3 days before the wedding. We were finalising the details, like we planned everything.
Yeah.
This was Wednesday, they were getting married on Saturday. And we found out, hey, sorry, we made a mistake. It is illegal. And she couldn't get married. It was illegal for her to get married. So God performed a miracle. We saw a magistrate. We got a court date. We had to go to court before a judge. All this happened between Thursday and the Saturday morning. And on the Thursday, it looked like it wasn't going to happen. And we still hadn't had a date to see the judge. And Jürgen says to me, he said, well, we could still have the wedding, because he said we'd be married in God's eyes.
Oh, I see what he was doing there.
Men think. Yeah.
And he said, then when we get to New Zealand, where it's legal, we can have a legal ceremony there. And I'm like, no, that wasn't the deal. No. But God stepped in.
So good.
They have a piece of paper that the judge signed. And the miracle is not just all that happening within 3 days, but the judge said to us as we sat there in his chambers, he said, do you realise I couldn't have done this yesterday and I won't be able to do it tomorrow because I'm bound by the law and today is the only day that I could have given you this affidavit.
Wow, that's crazy.
So, you know,
timing
we
of God
couldn't
is
argue
perfect,
with
isn't
that.
It? Yeah, that's awesome.
So, you know, God's hand was on that relationship all the way through.
It's so good. So one last question in the last 5 minutes we've got is, what's the biggest obstacle you've ever come across, and how did you get through that obstacle?
Well, the biggest obstacle that we have is that we are polar opposite personalities.
If you hadn't already worked that out. Yeah.
And so that's taken a lot of working out. You know, we've had 50 years to work it out, so we've certainly made great progress. But, yeah, I'm sure Val can sort of elaborate on that. But, yeah, so that's been our biggest obstacle. But it's been our submission to Jesus and his working in our lives. It's made all the difference. Everything that we have in our life, you know, we just praise his name because it's all about Jesus. He's given us everything, that we see that's happened in our girls' lives. It's all because of him. We take no credit for it. It's all about Jesus. So, but I'm sure Val can elaborate a little bit more.
I know that it wasn't, people might be sitting out there and think, oh, was it just 50 easy years apart from the marriage stuff? But I know you went through some things that were, you know, an obstacle in your life. Maybe you could just touch on that a little bit about how you overcame that.
Yeah, sure. I led a fairly carefree life. You know, it was a great life. I was brought up on a farm. Love the outdoors, and still at 73, I'm still working in the environmental area, which is great because I just see the Lord in the birds, the trees, everything. I have done all my life, and just reminds me of God's goodness and his creative power. You know, in my late teens, my brother was talking to me and in regard to, I never doubted God. It wasn't an era where one did doubt God so much as it is much more today. But my problem was relating to God. And so I had a grandmother and a brother who were very religious. I made a decision to follow Christ at a Billy Graham crusade in 1969, I think it was. And when I came back, the minister, which was a Presbyterian church that was our family church, said, I've got to come and see you, but I don't believe in heaven, I don't believe in hell. And I thought, gosh, you know, where do I go, you know, after, you know, making a commitment to follow God. So I started to investigate things, and I got involved in a Seventh-day Adventist church, which didn't work for me because it was just so restrictive. It preached so much about fear, about the end of the world. And so I suffered a period of, you know, really deep depression, trying to work through things, just realising just that I couldn't do it. And so that was, you know, just a really dark time of my life. Early in our marriage, it's over 40 years ago now. But I gave the Christian life away because it was just so detrimental to me. It was so harmful to our marriage and to myself. You know, I mean, I was, you know, close to suicidal. So It was then that my beautiful wife, she was determined to bring up our kids, you know, with a knowledge of God, and got involved with a local church. It was very family orientated, much like we see with the churches here that with C3. And so I gradually saw and learnt the grace message, that it was all that Jesus did.
Amen.
It wasn't about what I had to do. And so that religious spirit was sort of cast away from me. And so, you know, that just brought tremendous freedom. So that's how I got through that. So all credit to Jesus for that.
So I think it's important for no one to miss that today. That here you were 40 years ago, exhausted by religion.
That's right.
Depressed by religion.
Exactly.
Almost suicidal because of religion.
That's right.
But then when you encountered the grace of God, when you stepped into a relationship with God, it changed everything. That's amazing. Mm-hmm. What a story, what a testimony.
Yeah.
That's right.
And God knows that, you know, we're different personalities, each and every one of us, and he's just worked through that. And as Val and I, you know, we're quite opposite, but it's the old saying is often opposites attract. The thing is, if you can accentuate the positive and eliminate the negative, you could just have a fantastic marriage.
Yeah.
And you can get a great result. And
love
so
that.
That's been a process. And, you know, we just thank God that, you know, we've gone through that so well.
That's amazing.
He's helped us.
Well, just as we close now, I'm going to ask the worship team to come. I think it would be a cool way to end this service would be for everybody who's married or maybe engaged to stand. Emma and I will stand as well. And Val or Al, I'd love for one of you to just pray a special blessing over all of our married folks in the house today.
What about parents too?
And
if
parents,
maybe you're not married, but you're raising kids.
So most of us will probably end up standing. So please, pray for all of our all the married folks, engaged folks. Pray for people who are parents. Just pray a special blessing over each and every one of us. That'd be amazing. And then we'll go out with a celebration song. Amen.
Thanks.
Father, we thank you so much. We thank you for marriage. We thank you that marriage was and is your idea, that family is very, very precious to you, and that your word abounds with promises about how you will keep families, how you will protect marriages, how you save households. And so, Father God, I pray for every person here. Everyone here is part of a family. Father, I pray for those who are contemplating marriage. I pray that they will be prayerful in the decisions that they make in regard to a spouse, that they will think carefully about the qualities that they seek in a husband or wife, and that when they decide to get married, that they will put at least as much effort into their marriage preparation as they do into preparing for their wedding. That it's not about the day, it's about the rest of your life. And so, Father, I pray that those who are contemplating marriage, that they will make that commitment, that divorce is not on the table, that they will, in Christ, work through everything, because God is the God of the breakthrough. Help us to understand that if we don't bail, we won't fail, because you have promised that you are there for us, that you will be our champion, that we are more than conquerors. I pray, Father, for those who maybe are divorced and are shy of marriage, that you will invigorate them again to see that you are the God of the second chance, the God of the third and the fourth chance, that you never give up on us, that you have a wonderful future for us, that we can indeed begin again in you. So fill those people with hope and a joy that comes from believing that the God who died for them, the God who loves them, has a wonderful future for them. Father, I pray for every family here. I pray for the children yet born and for the children that are born, that they will be brought up in the loving knowledge of God, that they will know that they have a heavenly Father as well as an earthly Father who loves them, who will protect them and care for them. I pray, Father, for husbands and wives, that there will be great love and great honour in their relationship, that they will seek to facilitate and encourage and strengthen the other, that they will look to have not so much their needs met, but to be available to meet the needs of their spouse. That, Father God, they will indeed delight to be the answer to someone else's prayer instead of always wanting their prayers answered. Help us, Father, to realize that we have a wonderful future in you,
and that you will never let go of us. And so, Father, as we put our trust and our confidence in you, we stand on your word that declares, no weapon formed against us shall prosper, that every tongue that rises against us in judgment we shall show to be in the wrong, that our righteousness is of you, God, and we can trust it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for joining us online. We hope you had a powerful experience. We want to take this time to personally help you navigate the next steps in becoming connected. If you made a decision for Christ today, need prayer, or want more information about our church, go to our website, c3sandiego.com. And if you didn't get a chance to give online during service and would like to contribute financially, you can go to c3give.com and click on the giving option that works best for you. We look forward to hearing from you. See you at church.